Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is from the New Testament and from the book of James. The book of James and chapter 5. James and chapter 5. Let us read and hear God's word. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, or it's dirty money, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them who have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy who endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into the condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, let one convert him. Let him know that he who converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing, and to give us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue this time using the words of Psalm 50 in our worship. Psalm 50, from the beginning of the first verse of that psalm. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken, and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. And to the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Psalm 50, these five stanzas, the mighty God the Lord hath spoken. We sang there about the way in which the Lord indeed is coming. And I want to take that sentiment into our text this morning from James chapter 5. And we're reading at verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We have over these past Sunday mornings been looking at what I can best describe as the public texts of a bygone age. In times past, there were much more publicity and notices like church notices, wayside notices, just simply to bring the gospel message before the public eye. You would see a board somewhere intimating, prepare to meet your God. You must be born again. Your sins shall find you out. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These are the kind of public texts that we've been looking at. And just as the past years and society needed such a public presentation of spiritual truths, so do we need these very same things today. We need a marker placed in the public's eye to bring a spiritual truth to bear upon them. Because we are living more and more in an insulated society where we create this environment round ourselves and allow nothing into it but what is acceptable to ourselves and pursue nothing but what we want and desire by way of possessions or experiences. A very controlled lifestyle. A very controlled agenda. And into that kind of life today, we need these kind of thoughts to break in, because they are so vital for us. The coming of the Lord draws near or is nigh. We need in our society today to take that into play in our thinking and in our living. We need to give it the importance that it has. We need to make preparation for something we cannot avoid, and an experience that is so decisive for each and all of us, for all eternity. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. Now, we're all passing through this world. All of us are traveling between what I can describe as two markers. The one marker common to us all is our birth. And if the Lord does not come, the second marker that is common to us all is our death. And these markers often cast a shadow. These markers of our birth and where we're born, to whom we're born and such like, as well as the possibility of death and what kind of death it might be, these are the kind of things that influence us between times. And just the same way as all of us have these markers, so also the Christian, a stranger and a pilgrim. The Christian is also under the influence of two markers. Two great events in which we all, every Christian, has a personal interest. The first marker is the cross. And the second marker is the return of the Lord. And each of them bring challenges to us. The cross presents a challenge to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. The cross brings before us the spiritual problem we each have but cannot solve. And the way in which the Lord in His grace has made that known in the sending of His Son, and the way in which it meant for the Lord death upon the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of His people. The cross awakens our spiritual needs, disturbs our life, presents a challenge to us all. But for the Christian, the cross also brings obligations to bear upon us. We are not our own. We belong to the Lord if we trust in Him. And day after day, the cross challenges us as to our priorities and our agendas in life, how we're living, what we're doing. So there is that marker. But not only is there the marker of the cross, there is also the marker of the return of the Lord, and the way in which we must needs prepare for it. Because as we've said, we're living in a society and we create a world round about us that is to a great extent false. And we need to be disconnected from that influence of pressures and prizes that surround us day after day. We need to hold the world and all it offers and the attraction it holds out to us. We need to hold these things at arm's distance from us. And we need to be focused on one event that is yet to come, that is common to us all. For the Christian, sometimes with the pressure that is upon us in society, our heads go down. And we lose our focus. And we begin to drink from the same cup as others in the world round about us. And we begin to adopt that closed vision. And we need, in that dangerous situation, to remind ourselves who we are. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His. And He has made a commitment shown in the death of the Savior on the cross. He has made a commitment not only to the salvation, but also to the prosperity, protection, and survival of everyone who trusts in Him. And sometimes, therefore, when we're down, we need to take time out to remind ourselves of who we are. And particularly to think of the way in which the Lord is going to return and gather His people to be with Himself. And that often stimulates and strengthens the believer. But for the non-Christian, the coming of the Lord is nigh. The non-Christian today lives only in the present. Nothing else really matters. The non-Christian is distracted and captivated by what's going on round about us. And in this simple sentence and intimation of the coming of the Lord drawing near, there is this marker placed before the public eye. God is bringing, and the gospel intimates, of an event. An event that is going to take place, and it's marked in our diaries with indelible letters. We don't know when, but the Lord tells us it will happen. And so therefore I want this morning for us to think simply about the coming of the Lord drawing near. We try to ignore it, to dismiss it from our thinking, and by doing so we think that it'll go away. It doesn't, and it won't. So therefore we need to think of what the Lord is saying to us about the return of the Lord. I want first of all then to think of the prospect of this return. There are many different portions and places in Scripture we could go to glean and to gather teaching, to put together a picture which would describe this great event. It's an event which holds a challenge, as we said, to the non-believer, but it's an event that holds a comfort to the Christian. Perhaps one of the most well-known portions is when you go to a place like Matthew chapter 25 and verses 33 and onwards, and it speaks about the great white throne. It talks about the day of judgment and of the way in which the Lord will return. And he will do so in a way that will not be in any doubt. There will be no confusion over the return of the Lord. And the description that is given to us there and in other places in Scripture impress us with the sheer grandeur of this event. Awe-inspiring as it is, the Lord is going to come heralded by the angels. And there is going to be this great throne established in the heavens. A throne which speaks of power and speaks of authority. A throne which is the ultimate arbiter, beyond which there is no appeal. A throne which speaks of the justice of God. Glorious because of the one who sits upon it. And who is it that sits upon this throne? It is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His throne, his glory, and all of the judgment consigned to his hands. And he is the one who is equipped for this judgment. He is designated there the Son of Man. That's the words and that's the title he took to himself. And he took it to himself, describing himself very deliberately. The Son of Man brings before us the way in which he humbled himself. The way in which he identified. The way in which he identified with man. The way in which he came and lived amongst us. The kind of life that he lived. Entering into all of the variety of human experience. And he experienced everything that we go through. The very one who judges us is the one who knows all about us and has experienced life in all of our dependency. He knows our frailties, our pressures, our problems. And when we stand before that great throne as the Lord returns, there is no excuse that will stand his scrutiny. He is the one who knows us. And he's qualified thus to judge us. But also there's another dimension to his judging of us. He is judging us as one who himself was judged. He was tried and he was presented before the mind of men, even as he is presented before us in the preaching of the gospel throughout our land and amongst ourselves here this morning. As he is preached and presented, every one of us forms our own opinion about him. We make our assessment of him. But one day will come when all of that will be reversed. Do we love him? Do we acknowledge him? Or are we ashamed of him? And one day, it is not he that will be on trial, but it will be us who will be on trial. When he comes in his glory, when he comes to judge and to assess all of us. And he will be there attended by his angels. And these angels of the Lord will gather all parties to that judgment throne on his return. We know the way in which in the courts of our land summons can go out from the court, and you're required to attend at a particular place at a particular time. But people think, and sometimes they in fact defy that kind of a summons. And they flee from justice and they try to run from justice, and all of the resources have to be deployed to arrest, to bring them back where they ought to be. The angels do such a work, but there will be no escape from them. There will be no hiding place. All men will be summoned, and all men will appear when the day of the Lord comes and he returns amongst us. And on that simple day, on that day, there will be a simple question asked. On that day, there will be one, the Savior, sitting upon the throne. And the question will be, what do we think of him? For the believer, we will be looking to our Savior, to our Shepherd. We will be looking to our High Priest, to our brother, to our friend. We see him, and we will not be alarmed by what we see. But there will be others. There will be others who will see the Lord as we will see him. And they will meet the one whom they have spurned and the one whom they have rejected. As there will be confidence and quietness with the believer on that great day, by contrast, there will be great confusion. Confusion then to those who refuse the gracious invitation now. And a simple separation will take place. A separation not using the markers that we use. We talk about social stratas and social markers. We talk about third world, first world. We talk about markers between people because of color, creed and such like. All of these things we use to separate and to differentiate between man and man. But at that time, when the Lord comes, there will be one simple question, our opinion about Jesus Christ. Today that separation is not just as clear as it ought to be. We are told in our Bibles about the way in which the wheat and the weeds grow together. And they grow together until the harvest, when they are parted and separated finally and completely. We might consider ourselves to be in God's family because of habits we've cultivated. We might think of ourselves being in God's family because of our upbringing and our birth. We have so many different markers that we can use to bring ourselves, what we think, underneath the protection of God's family. But man cannot tell the difference between one and the other. But the Lord does, and the Lord will, and the Lord can. The wheat and the tares. We need to be sure we are on a firm foundation. We need to be sure that we're building for eternity. We need to be sure that we are following the Lord. Because there is a day coming when there will be a separation taking place. There is a day coming when there will be a parting of our ways. And even here in our service this morning, there will be a division taking place between those who are saved and those who are not. It will be a division that is marked not on some great tasks that we've done, not on great jobs that we've achieved or accomplished, not anything that's attracted attention in the gaze and estimation of men. There will be a very simple question put, and there will be a very simple judgment made. What do we think of Jesus Christ? What is our opinion of him and about him? Do we have a living relationship, and are we trusting in him? Do we seek to serve him, live for him, praise him? Simple questions. We don't have any doubt. There will be no confusion about them. But they are questions that probe deeply into our life, into our soul. We are set aside and apart here, even in our service. God speaking to every one of us alone. God speaking to each one of us individually. We cannot hide in a crowd. We cannot hide in a family circle. We cannot hide in a congregation. A separation will be made and is coming. If the line were to be drawn here right now this morning, which side of the line would we be on? That's the kind of separation that will take place later on when the Lord returns. And when he does come and when that judgment takes place, there will be but two sentences issued. Either come, enter into the prepared place that the Lord has set aside for each one of his people, the joy of the Lord to be their experience. We have a foretaste of it in these days. Times of joy to our souls when we are sitting alone with the Lord and his word becomes powerful and is sweet to our taste. These are the times which are heaven upon earth to the Lord's people. And that's a foretaste of what is yet to come as we enter into what he has prepared for his own. But there is also another sentence made. Depart from me, and you are on the outside, with nothing in prospect but darkness and suffering and isolation forever. You would not come when invited. Now, you must go when commanded. There is a simple requirement given to us. We've all looked at it. We've thought you must be born again. These kind of markers that are put down. Well, there's another one. Matthew 18 and 3. Except ye be converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So these are some of the details, these are some of the experiences and events concerning the return of the Lord. That's the teaching. How can we best apply it then in our life and from the scriptures. The return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord is nigh. Let's think of what James says to us here first of all, because James is stimulating patience. He says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is nigh. These were people who were finding the Christian life hard. And they wanted God to intervene to vindicate his people. They wanted the Lord to set up who was right and who was wrong. And James is saying, be patient. We saw there a moment ago the way in which the Lord knows every one of us fully and exhaustively. He knows every single thing about us. There was no hiding and there is no running from the Lord. And as the Lord knows everything about us, so the Lord knows what's happening to us and around us. Some things happen that might disturb us, upset us, concern us. There might be things taking place round about us. We say, well, that's wrong. That's wrong. And we almost are at an end to ask the Lord to intervene. And the Lord is saying, be patient. For the day is coming when that record will indeed be set right. There are difficulties. There are troubles which come upon our life. And that's what James is dealing with. The book is made up of spirals. And he comes and he looks at a problem at one level. And then he goes away and he comes back at it and looks at it more intensely. And he goes away and he comes back at it and is higher still. And that's what he's doing with the trials and troubles that these people were going through. The very first chapter he says, beloved. And he talks about these trials that come and the way in which they are to look at them. Therefore, the trying and the preparing of your faith, for the maturing of your Christian life. That's what he says. And then he goes on to look at it again in the first chapter at verse 12 to 18. And this is the third time he comes at it here and he says, look, I've been telling these things to you. These problems and difficulties, burdens that come, they're not unexpected. They're not accidents, but they are the provision of the Lord. He uses the illustration here about the former and the latter rains. You know, a farmer has to be patient and has to wait for the process to unfold and to take place. And he says, yes, there's the former rains. There's the rain that is needed for the soaking of the soil so that when the seed is put into it, it can swell and germinate. And then you go on and you come to the latter rains. And the latter rains have a different purpose this time. They are to fill out the seed or the fruit when it comes to maturity so that you can then go in and have the harvest. There are different purposes in the procedures, the providences that come to us. And what James is saying is, yes, the Lord is preparing you, maturing you. He knows all the details in your life and in the life of others. One day he will make an assessment of you and of them. One day he will set the record straight and plain and public. But in the meantime, wait. Be patient. The coming of the Lord is near. So that's one application of this teaching of the coming of the Lord. But there is another one which we have. Not only does James stimulate patience, but the gospel challenges us to be ready. And we come and we take a very familiar passage given to us in Matthew chapter 25 of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. They were there getting ready for the arrival of the groom. But there was a delay in it coming. So they waited. And they waited. And they become drowsy. The delay of the coming of the Lord is not to be taken as an approval of our lifestyle. It's not as if the Lord is giving his seal of approval to what we're doing. Quite the reverse. The delay of the Lord's coming is to give us the opportunity to repent and to return to him. Some people misuse that delay. And we've got to ask ourselves the simple question. What are we doing with the time which the Lord gives us? What are we doing with the delay the Lord gives and extends to us? All the warnings that are multiplied, all the invitations that come, all the opportunities that we have. What are we doing with them? The delay then in the coming of the groom. But eventually he does come and they all shout and they all start to get ready. They light the oil in the lamps, but for some there is no reserves. And they don't have time to get more. And they lack something vital. They lack something important. They don't have that oil. And so they ask for it from others and they don't get it. Something missing. Something essential. What was it? There's a story told us in the Gospels about a wedding that was taking place. Matthew chapter 2. And there were so many people invited, but the person who gave the invitations walked around the company and came upon one person who was not dressed properly. A person who lacked something essential. A person who was not prepared for that event or that place. The gospel tells us that we need to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have clean hands and a pure heart. And we don't have that. We need something to make us acceptable to God, to pass the examination by God. And we don't have that. We're lacking something essential. But do we know it? These people try to borrow the oil from their neighbors and from their friends. It didn't work then and it won't work with us. Because faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a very personal thing. It cannot be transferred from one to another. There are no stand-ins. There are no hand-me-downs. There's no such a thing as a second-hand faith. We need it for ourselves. That's why we're told, again, it's a simple gospel truth about the narrow gate. A narrow gate which allows one at a time to go through it. So you cannot go through that gate in a crowd. You cannot go through it as a member of a family. You cannot go through it in the company of friends. It's a very, very individual, isolating experience. And there's no such thing as a second-hand faith. Yes, they try to borrow, but it doesn't work because it's a request that can never be granted. Give us some of your oil. The gospel telling us to be ready for when the Lord comes. And just as we saw there in our look at the prospect of his coming, there's a very simple separation. Well, here in these five wise and five foolish, there's a very final separation takes place. When they're away looking for oil, the groom comes, goes in, and they come back, but there's no entry given to them. There are some that are inside, and there are others that are out. And there's a door between them that will never be opened. Today there is a door open through the preaching of this gospel. Today there is an opportunity to return to the Lord along the path which He has opened for us. A new and living way, a blood-sprinkled way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, He tells us. There is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. That is what is made known to us and preached to us. What are we doing with it? Remember Felix. And he was there and he asked Paul to come and preach, make known the gospel to him. And he did so, and Felix was impressed by what he heard. But we're told that Felix did something dangerous, fatal. Paul, I'll hear you later. Paul, I just want to hear you later. He was impressed by what he heard, but he still put it off for a convenient season. And the sad thing is that convenient season never comes. It's always overtaken by something else. Yes, we make vows and we make promises, we give undertakings to the Lord. Sometimes the Lord draws near and He speaks to our souls and we are conscious of His presence and we're conscious of His word and we're alone before Him and we're impressed like Felix was impressed. And we say, Lord, I've just got to go and do this one thing. I just want to try this one thing. And we put it off. And we're behaving just like Felix with this convenient season. We have indeed an open door in the Lord Jesus Christ, a way of access to come before God. To be ready, to be prepared, because that's what this coming of the Lord brings before us. We need to be prepared. The only way we can is in Jesus Christ. Because the day will come when that door will close shut and tight. What side will be on then? What side of the line will we be with? It's only by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Only then are we prepared and are we ready to meet with Him. Be safe. As we go on in life, spiritual danger becomes more and more concerning. Spiritual danger becomes more and more pressing. We need to be safe. We need to be secure. And there's only one person that can make us secure, and only one person can give us the confidence to face life, to face death, to enable us to face the prospect of the return of the Lord. And the only person that can do that is Jesus Christ. To be safe, we need also to be sure. Don't delay as the Lord speaks to us today. Avoid that convenient season that Felix brings before us, because it has an effect for all eternity with us. But above all else, we need to be ready. We don't know when He comes. Wisdom therefore dictates that we be ready to go at a moment's notice. Which side of the line will we be on? Where will we stand? Will we be close by Him or far from Him? Will we be on the left hand or will we be on the right? Even as we're speaking of these spiritual realities solemnly, does the prospect of them fill us with terror or fill us with joy? We need to be found trusting in Jesus Christ and his perfect work upon the cross, where he died to set the sinner, to set the prisoner free, where he died to obtain that cloak of righteousness, that wedding garment that fits us for the presence of the Lord of glory. That garment that makes us acceptable on the day that he returns. A marker then, placed before the public eye, the coming of the Lord draws nigh. It is vital that we take it into play in our thinking and our living. Give it its importance and to make preparations for an event we cannot avoid. An event that is so decisive for each and every one of us for all eternity. When he comes, where will we be standing? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we have great privilege in our hand and in our hearing this morning. And we ask for thy blessing upon thy word as it's come into our hearts, that it would disturb our lives and that these words would bring us to thyself. Each one of us is different, but each one of us is alone before thee. And so we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace as we cast ourselves upon thy mercy. And pray that for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, thou wouldst receive us and grant thy blessing upon us. So work in our soul. So draw us to thyself. So, Lord, give us that peace, that unique gift to each and every one of thy believing people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're singing at verse 37 to the end of the psalm. Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness. Because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. And we can notice a contrast between the two of these characters mentioned in verse 37 and verse 38. The latter end of one is peace. The latter end of the other is to be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress, their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. Psalm 37 verse to the end of the psalm. Mark thou the perfect. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.